Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. This is one of those drink from a fire hydrant passages of Scripture. Wow. John chapter 17, follow me as we read from verse 1. Years ago, some 20 years ago, I preached in a church down at Surfside Beach. The pastor was out with back surgery. A ruling elder led the service. And the ruling elder stood in the pulpit, and at some point during the service, I was seated over here, and he said, he asked the congregation to pray with him the Lord's Prayer. And he bowed his head, and these are the words that came out of his mouth. Dear Heavenly Father, and I was sitting over here thinking, that doesn't sound like the Lord's Prayer I'm familiar with. And there was this long, pregnant pause, and then he said, help me to find my place so we can pray this prayer. He didn't remember the words, and he was looking for the words to the Lord's Prayer. This, as some would propose, is the Lord's Prayer. What he taught his disciples was really a prayer. He was teaching them the ingredients of prayer and teaching his disciples how to pray. But this is the heart of Jesus right here. This is sacred ground for me as I approach this conversation between a son and his daddy. One of the amazing privileges I've had over the years is when the death of a loved one happens, I will ask the family for a copy of his or her Bible. And it's almost like hallowed ground to look through the pages of the Bible and see where they had underlined and see where they had written notes, and you kind of get a picture of what their relationship with the Father was like. You almost feel like taking your shoes off. It's almost like reading somebody's journal with permission. And here we are. We're seated at Jesus' feet as he talks to his daddy. Yes, he lets his disciples listen in. But what I see is Jesus, who's about to give up his life on the cross. I see him pouring his heart out to his daddy. And I feel like it's one of those places where we just need to take our shoes off and go, wow, this is too much for me, Jesus. This is too much for me to drink in. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, Daddy, the time has come. Now think for a moment what Jesus meant when he said that to his heavenly Father. It's the hour. It's now time. Jesus knew exactly what was coming. He knew about the mockery. He knew about the flogging. He knew about the crucifixion. He knew about the nails. He knew about the wrath of his Father who would turn his back on his Son because he would bear our sin. He knew all of that, and he said, now it's time. I think I would wait till Dad said it. I don't think I would want to usher it in. And at this point, if you're the one to face the cross and you're about to give up your life and your life is about to be over as you know it, if you're about to encounter this suffering that Jesus is about to encounter at Calvary, what would you ask the Father? God, would you please carry me through this? Would you please sustain me? Would you please protect me? Would you please ease the pain of the nails? Is that what he prays? Don't you find his next words just a bit startling? The hour has come. Glorify your Son. Jesus, this doesn't look like glorification. Oh, but you understand the confidence with which Jesus prays here. He knows what's about to happen, and he knows what's yet to come. And why does he want his Father to glorify him? God, so that, Dad, I can glorify you. You glorify me. Exalt me in front of the people. I will die and I will be resurrected. And I will do all of that so that you, God, may be glorified. He's going to tell us what that looks like, how that will happen as he pours his heart out to his Father. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him.
Do you see how the Father initiates salvation? Do you see how God Himself brings people to Himself? I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. This is Jesus, God in human flesh, talking to his daddy. He's looking forward, having not counted his equality with God something to be grasped, but rather let go in humiliation and endured suffering even to the point of this death that's coming on the cross. And now he's calling out to his daddy and he's saying, I long to be glorified with you just like we used to be, Dad. Just like I used to share with you. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me and they obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. It would be very difficult, I would think, at this hour to pray for anyone or anything else other than self and what you are about to go through. And yet, if you'll note, it's only the first five verses. One-fifth, less than a fifth of his prayer is about the glory that his Father will receive as Christ is glorified. The rest of it, more than four-fifths of his prayer, have to do with other people. Verse 8, for I gave them the words you gave me and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. Through his disciples, he has received glory, and ultimately so has the Father. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe. By that name you gave me, none has been lost, except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them, set them apart, make them holy. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Jesus is being set apart by his Father for a specific task, so that his disciples as well could be sanctified. My prayer, verse 20, is not for them alone. I pray also for Faith Church. Now, he doesn't say that, but he says that. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. This is Jesus talking to his daddy. He is about to go through an excruciatingly painful time and a miserable death at Calvary's cross, and the understanding of which I cannot grasp, that his Father would unleash his wrath against his Son. He goes through all of that and he looks down the corridors of time and he sees your face and he says, Daddy, I pray for them in 2008 that'll be seated at Faith Church and worshiping my name. I pray for them. What does he pray for you about? That all of them may be one. Father, well, I get along with the guys in the pew next to me. There's some across the church I don't like a whole lot, but we get along. that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. That's tight. That's unity. That's oneness. That's not just putting up with each other. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. I love a church that is diverse in personality, character, people, and one in Christ. Because it sends a message to our community and to our world that Christ came from the Father. Father, I want those you have given me, verse 24, to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Will you pray with me? Father, would you give us understanding? I am overwhelmed as I listen to the God of the universe, the Father, hearing his Son, God the Son. Grant us, Holy Spirit, understanding. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you are familiar with Larry Crabb, the counselor, psychologist, taught a class or two out at CIU in the past, and his brother Bill came and was on faculty out there. Bill was tragically killed in a plane crash some years ago. A friend of mine ate lunch with the two of them, who were both counselors, psychologists, and their dad, who was also a counselor. And my friend said, you should have been at that lunch, three counselors and me. That's kind of how I feel with God and God. God the Father, God the Son talking to the dad, and I'm just kind of sitting and going, man, I can't even understand. And yet it's amazingly on a level where you and I can understand by God's Holy Spirit. But as I told you, what I see here is the heart of Christ. If ever you would see what was important to a man, you would see it just before his life was taken from him and he knew that he was about to die. I want to hear these words. I want to hear the heart of Christ. I want to see his heart, and it's here in these verses. The first thing that I see here and would challenge you to do as you hear this, the Lord's Prayer, is to pray for the glory of God. That's where Jesus begins. Jesus wants his Father to be glorified. Jesus wants the attention on his daddy. Jesus wants God to be first and the focal point of lives, of history, of what's happening in the world today, as well as when he was alive. And the way that God would be glorified is if he would finish what he started in Christ and he would bring it full term so that Christ himself would be exalted. And Jesus says, I want to be glorified ultimately so that your glory might be known. Understand that if Christ finishes at Calvary death and resurrection from the dead, if all of that happens in the next few hours in Jesus' life, then God will ultimately receive glory. And there's a reason that he will receive glory, because what will come out of his death and resurrection ultimately will fulfill God's plan for the ages. So he begins there. He prays for the glory of Christ to be known. You and I ought to live our lives in such a way that we're an answer to that prayer. Do you pray on a regular basis, on a daily basis, God be glorified today through Christ in me. You are a product of what Jesus prayed for in this passage. Jesus, glorify me. If he's not, if he doesn't die, if he doesn't take your place, if he doesn't endure the wrath of God and pay for your sin, if he doesn't defeat death and rise from the dead, where does that leave you and me? And God won't be glorified in the life of his Son. And God won't be glorified in our lives because we won't be redeemed. But because Jesus wants God's glory, he asks that he be glorified so that we might be saved and ultimately bring glory back to the Father. He prays that his Father would be glorified. Secondly, he prays for the protection of his children. He prays for his disciples there in the second section of that chapter. He prays that they won't be removed away from the world, that they won't be out of this world, that they won't, he doesn't say, take them away from the trials of life and the struggles of this world, but he prays that God would protect them, that he would keep the enemy at bay. Pray for the protection of God's children. Look around this room. Do you pray for each other? I know that you do. Because I hear you, some. Do you pray that not only God would provide, as he promised in his word, an escape from temptation, but that these children of his seated next to you would see that exit? That the exit sign in the midst of temptation would shine bright, and that they would have the courage and the boldness to walk out the exit door when they're faced with temptation? Do you pray for that? Do you pray for the protection, even as Jesus prayed for the protection of his disciples? The children, when I baptize a child, I challenge us to assist the parents. One of the things that you and I can do is to pray for the children of Faith Church. You see them Sunday mornings right here. Do you pray for their protection? Do you pray that God would protect them from predators in our society today? All kinds. Do you pray that God would protect them from some of their classmates who would steer them wrong? Do you pray that God would protect them so that when they are tempted with various temptations in this world today, that God would show them the escape sign and they would exit the temptation? They would run like Joseph did, even at a young age. Do you pray for each other, even as Jesus did? Pray that God would bring godly people into our lives who would speak the truth in love. Understand that some early Native Indians had a unique practice of training young men. On the night of the boy's 13th birthday, after learning hunting, scouting, and fishing skills, he was put to one final test. He was placed in a dense forest to spend the entire night alone. Until then, he had never been away from the security of his family and the tribe. But on this night, he was blindfolded and he was taken several miles away. When he took off the blindfold, he was in the middle of a thick woods and he was terrified. Every time a twig snapped, he visualized a wild animal ready to pounce on him. After what seemed like an eternity, dawn would break. And the first rays of sunlight would penetrate the forest. Looking around, the boy would see the flowers, the trees, the outline of the path. Then, to his utter astonishment, he beheld the figure of a man standing just a few feet away. He was standing there with his bow and arrow. It was the boy's daddy. He was there all night. Do you hear what Jesus prays for his disciples? Daddy, would you protect them? You haven't seen protection like Almighty God, who watches like a hawk over his children. He sees, he cares, he protects. I'm convinced of things that I don't even see in this lifetime. Accidents looking for a place to happen that he protects me from and you. Do you pray for the protection of your wife, of your husband, your church family? Pray not only for protection, pray not only for the glory of God ultimately, but as we are protected, God is glorified. Pray for the holiness, thirdly, of his children. Pray that we will be set apart, different than the world. And I don't think it's just an external. I think it's an internal difference. It's not just a list of do's and don'ts. It's a changed heart that leads to changed behavior. And Jesus is praying, God, would you change them from the inside out with the truth of your word? Jesus prayed that his disciples would be set apart. And the Word of God helps us to understand who we are in Christ. And when we understand who we are in Christ, then we begin to live that out. You can start backwards and try to live it out without a changed heart, and you will be miserable. God's Word is the tool of truth that changes us as we meditate on it, as we memorize it, as we understand what it says. Think about his disciples who didn't get it. And then Jesus says right in chapter 16, you got it. They were beginning to understand. And then he prays for them. Did it change their lives? Was Peter different when he wrote 1 Peter than when he spoke the words to that servant girl outside the temple? God changed him because he was one-on-one with the Word, who is Jesus. Rich and Jerry grow Christmas trees. They grow them up on the side of a mountain in Squirrel Creek, North Carolina. Throughout the year, Rich gives special attention to shape the trees just so. And he protects them as he, I'm sure, sprays and mows around them and cuts down the weeds, and he shapes and protects each Fraser fir that will be sold for years to come. Each tree that Rich carefully tends to is set apart for someone's Christmas celebration. Jesus is praying for the setting apart of his disciples for the glory of the Christmas. He carefully, by his word, will shape your heart. Can I ask you something? Are you so full of other things that you have no appetite for the truth? Pray for the holiness of God's children. Pray for each other, that God's word would penetrate your hearts, so that you would truly believe that in Christ you are sons and daughters of the Most High God, no longer orphans, that the truth of his word would sink in, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that the truth would set in, that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Pray that God would shape us by his word and set us apart for his purposes, ultimately for the glory of God. Finally, and there are other things in here, but one other that I'd like to point out is number four, pray for the unity of his children. There's a Peanuts cartoon, and Lucy comes in and demands that Linus change the television channel. She threatens him with her fist if he doesn't change the channel. What makes you think you can just walk right in here and change or take over? Asks Linus. And Lucy said, these five fingers. Individually, they're nothing. But when I curl them up like this, they're a powerful, what does she say? A weapon that is terrible to behold. Which channel do you want? Linus asked. Turning away, Linus looks at his fingers and he says, "Why can't you guys get organized like that?" Jesus is praying that you'll get organized like that. But see, the enemy knows that there are ways to keep your fingers like this instead of like this. And it scares him when the bride of Christ looks like this. And so what he does is he plants little landmines, as some would call them, and we just go on our merry way and step on them, and there's conflict between sometimes people in the body of Christ. And we're tempted at times when there's conflict to do what? Oh, I need to call Mike, and I need to say, "Mike, can you believe what Rich did to me? Let me tell you about it. What did he do? I can't believe he did that." And we're resolving that conflict, aren't we? Doesn't resolve anything. It just heightens it. And then I call Mark and I say, "Mark, you know what Rich did to me?" And it's just getting bigger in my mind. And then Jesus' prayer is not being fulfilled in my life, is it? And instead, what I ought to do is go, "Rich, why did you do that? Why did you do that?" I'm just kidding. He didn't do anything. And I need to talk to him and say, "Rich, what happened here? That hurt my heart. Did I misunderstand?" And I need to resolve that conflict. Or maybe I'm the one who wronged him, and I need to go to him and I need to say, "Man, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. Would you forgive me? I did that last Sunday because I had said something stupid." Anybody else ever do that? Don't raise your hand. And it just was inconsiderate on my part. Just came out. And I went to the individual and I said, "I'm sorry. I wish that I hadn't said that. And I apologize to you." That's fulfillment of Jesus' prayer, that the body might be one. Unity looks like each individual member of the family of God exercising his or her gift to the glory of God. Unity looks like everyone having the same focal point, Jesus and his glory, his exaltation, and that the Father ultimately would receive glory. When the Japanese were engaged in taking one of the strong Russian positions about Port Arthur, they made three successive attempts before they crowned victory. A remarkable incident occurred in the third assault as the Russians, still facing the enemy, retreated. A Japanese standard bearer holding his flag aloft climbed the pinnacle and he fell dead clutching the colors. In his tracks, another rose with the flag only to fall instantly with a dozen wounds in his body. Six others followed and met the same fate. At last, when the ninth man appeared, a Russian officer exclaimed, "Don't shoot that fellow with the flag. It will be planted anyhow. The world will not resist the efforts of Christian disciples when the church shows such determination and unity as the bride of Christ." Pray for the unity. It means protection when the body is one. And when the enemy himself separates you out, you become much more vulnerable. Unity looks like resolving conflict and not harboring a grudge. Recently, I received a phone call from one of my children. "Dad, the car is shaking really badly, and the check engine light came on." That's just what I wanted to hear early in the morning before going into a meeting. I thought about offering to drive it off a cliff. I thought better of that. "Where are you?" And I discovered the location, not far from home. "Go home." And we worked out transportation in other ways. Well, I called my brother, and who knows about this kind of thing, and last night, it's kind of cool. We took the valve cover off, and I'm sorry if you know all about this or if you're bored to tears about it, but it was really cool to me because there's all these lifters and all these things up there on top and the top overhead cams, and it was really cool. I mean, like, we're like almost in the guts of the engine. It was awesome. We did this compression check on all the cylinders, all four of them. Three of them were great. The third one in the row had no compression. I don't think that's really good thing, is it? Three cylinders instead of four. So we did another test to find out what the problem is. You see, on either side of all four cylinders are these valves, two that let in gas and air, two that let out the exhaust. Well, they close so that compression can form in that cylinder. One cylinder had two valves, one of which, or both, never close. The exhaust valves stay open all the time. Now, if you don't have a clue what I'm talking about, it won't work that way. You'll get a phone call, "Dad, the car's running really rough and the check engine light is on." Because basically it's running on 75% of its power, and the gas and air that are going into that cylinder, instead of compressing and firing and causing the engine to purr, now goes out the exhaust manifold and into the next cylinder over, whose exhaust manifold happens to be open at the right time so that it can receive that, and it gets too much gas and air, so now you're not even running on 75% capacity. And I want you to understand that every part, as I looked into the top of that engine, every part is manufactured specifically for that engine. Each part has a place. And I wish I could just bring it in here, but that'd be a little bit dirty. To just show you how this thing works, it's amazing, with four little lifters on each side of each of the four cylinders, and these little lobes that are odd-shaped that push down on the lifter and make the valves open and close. It's amazing what goes on in there and how that squirrel gets through all that stuff. And each of those parts, when it's like it should be, works great. And that engine just goes, And that's all happening as you drive down the road to fulfill your purpose, to do your thing, to go and be where you need to go and be. But something happened to just one little part. It really stinks because, you know, the air conditioner still works. The steering wheel still works. I can still turn on the windshield wipers. But that one little part's not doing its thing, and the valves aren't opening and closing. They're just staying open, and it's pretty much worthless like that. Kind of like the church, isn't it? We can limp along, and I did drive it home last night and hope that nobody would recognize me in the car as we bounced down the road. The church won't function as it ought if God doesn't neatly set us apart and protect us and cause us to operate as one. Do you hear the heart of Jesus? Jesus is about to give up his life so that all of this can happen. And his prayer is, "God, would you set them apart? Would you make them more like me? Would you make them holy in their lives with the truth of your word? And when you do that, would you protect them? Because it doesn't happen in a vacuum. The world hates them. The enemy's after them. God, would you protect your body? Would you protect Faith Church? Would you protect each individual member? Because they're going to be bombarded with all kinds of difficulties. And if they don't respond appropriately, it's going to throw the whole engine off. So would you set them apart and would you protect them? And one of the ways that you'll protect them, Father, is that would you make them one? And the world will see that engine called the church. And they'll go, "Whoa, there really is a God. Jesus really did." Now, can I ask you one last question as you look at the heart of Jesus? Do you have his heart? Pray with me. Father, your word is truth. By it, we are set apart. By it, we are protected. By it, we are made one. Father, I pray that we would have the heart of Jesus, that you would build your church, that you would set us apart, that you would protect us from the enemy, and that you would make us one. Thank you for letting us sit in on the Lord's Prayer. Lord Jesus, give us your heart, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.